If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter this morning, chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Peter says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesies of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified before the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto them themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to come to worship. We want to remember Brother Jim this morning as he has surgery tomorrow. Lord, we pray that that will go well, that the surgery will accomplish all it's supposed to do, that the pain in his legs will subside, and Father, he'll have some comfort in his walking with you. Lord, I also pray that you be with Lois Jean as she has some tests Monday, I believe, and I pray, Father, that those tests will go well and the doctors will be able to ascertain what needs to be done there. Be with her as she travels. Father, we think of Barb this morning. We want to lift her up to you as well. We know the doctors have been giving her tests and trying to figure out what has happened in her life. And we pray, Father, you'll just hold her and Bill, the whole family, in your tender hands of mercy. And Father God, that you, Lord, will give comfort and you will just draw her unto you. Let her know that you're right there with her all the way. Father, this morning, as we are here today in this place, this 7810 St. Joe's Center Road, Lord, we are your church. The building is not the church. We are your church, and we thank you and praise you, and we ask you to be with us this morning. Have your way in our lives, Lord. You work in each every life, Father. You draw, you convict, you encourage, whatever needs, Father God, you know those needs. Father, I pray that if decisions need to be made open, decisions this morning, whether it be a first-time profession of faith in Christ, whether it be a rededication of life, moving a membership, whatever it might be, Father, that if you draw and you call, that we will respond unto you this morning. So, Father, now as we look at your word, I ask that you would teach us your truths and speak to us that we might gain strength for this hour. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psychologists tell us that people need three things in life. First of all, we need something to do. Secondly, we need something to love. And thirdly, we need something to look forward to. Now, the world has a whole nother idea. The world says happiness includes lots of money. It includes a big house, fast cars, and all kinds of other alluring things that draw our attention unto them. But there is a big deception that's going on that is perpetrated by the world all the time. We are being tricked into thinking that these possessions alone will bring to us some sort of lasting happiness. The world's idea of happiness is just way too superficial. It's just icing, no cake. It's all glitter, no substance. I think the psychologists have it right, they understand that we need something to do. There must be purpose in our life. If we do not have purpose, we are unhappy campers. We need something, I would say somebody as well, to love. And ultimately, that's God. And then we need something to look forward to. There must be more than just this life. And God has created for us a heaven that is our final and complete resting place. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we rest in you." You see, I think that God has made our human hearts in such a way that we will not be happy only when God fills that heart with himself. Our being, I believe, right from the very first moments of conception, are directed towards God. Our basic orientation Can we use computer jargon? We're hardwired. We're hardwired towards God. If we try to deny that, then we destroy our purpose. And in destroying our purpose, then we destroy the possibility of real love. And in destroying the possibility of real love, we just walk around aimlessly. We have no purpose and we have nothing to look forward to. You know, I think the reason why so many people, and you see them on television all the time, they're very sad. They're angry. They're constantly in turmoil. I think it's just because of that. The things that they value are just superficial. They don't really understand anything of substance, and therefore they are superficial, and they're constantly being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Everything that would carry them this way, they go that way. Anything that would carry them this way, they go that way. Well, we can either be tricked or we can be treated. Hey. Oh, well. Oh, let's listen to Peter this morning. Peter says right there in verse 8, whom having not seen ye loved, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter wants us to, as his readers as well, to understand that they aren't like the people of the world. We're not like the people of the world. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through this old sinful world. Our real home is not here at all. It's really heaven. Therefore, we don't think like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. We're really kind of like square pegs being shoved into round holes. We are what we are. And we do what we do because Jesus is Lord. That's our motivation. That's what drives us. The world doesn't understand this. And because the world doesn't understand this, they don't understand us. And because they don't understand us and they don't understand that Jesus is Lord, then they have nothing for us of any significance and any consequence. Over in John chapter 1, verse 10, he says, he was in the world. Who was in the world? Jesus. And the world was made by him, the second person of the Trinity. And the world knew him not. He came to his own. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. That's what motivates us. That's what gives us purpose. That's what we understand and understand love. You see, love is not some ethereal thing. It's not some concept. It's a person. And because of Jesus and understanding who he is and embracing him by faith, we understand what love is. And then when understanding what love is, then we have an encouragement to understand what the future holds for us. May not look good today, but we know who holds the future. Well, first of all, Peter says, whom having not seen ye love. Peter had seen the Lord. He was face to face with Jesus. He was up close and personal for about 3 years. Now the question comes, suppose for a moment that you could be transported back into time to any one part of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. What would you choose? Would it be one of those times when there was a miracle? Would you choose being there at the feeding of the 5,000? Well, that would have been a very interesting time, I'm sure. Would you have chosen when Jesus was walking on the water? And of course, the answer to who walked on the water was Jesus and Peter, wasn't it? Would you have been there, or would you have chosen to be there at the raising of Lazarus? Boy, that must have been something. That must have been something. Or maybe just listening to the Sermon on the Mount, sitting down there and listening to Jesus teach. Because he taught one as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. It must have been marvelous to hear what he said. Maybe it would have been fun to be at Zacchaeus' house. That would have been really something, wouldn't it? Here's this unpopular guy. Here's this guy who's defrauded folks left and right. Jesus says, hey, come down. I'm going to be at your house today. And there's a transformation that takes place. Wouldn't it have been fun to just watch that happen? And been there at Zacchaeus, or maybe running along with Peter and John as they went to see that empty tomb. I remember when we went to the Holy Lands, you know, there are two different places that claim to be the tomb. There's one that's under a church, and that's probably the real one, or more accurately than not. But it's under a church, and you go downstairs, and you get in line, and there's this little place, and there's a little hole here. Everything's regimented, and you can put your hand in there and put it on the rock. And, of course, you know, you always have somebody. There's always that guy. You know, so you reach in with your hand, and they go, boo, you know. Well, that's probably the real one, but that one didn't move me. I was the guy who said boo. That one, but we went to Gordon's Calvary, which is outside. That's probably not it, but it looks like it ought to be. You get up on the hill. We had the Lord's Supper there. And you get up on the hill and you look off to the right over there. There's a geographical feature that looks like a skull. You don't have to be, some kind of artist with a vivid imagination. You just look over there. Hey, that looks like a skull right there. Well, that looks like the place. And then, of course, you go down through the garden path and they have this tomb there. And the stone's rolled away and you can look in. Well, I'll tell you, when I went there, things began to flood my heart and my mind with those events of that day. And I thought to myself, boy, this is really nifty. And of course, when I got down there to the tomb itself, you had to bend down. You had to bend down. And I touched the side of the rock and stuck my head in. I thought to myself, I bet this is exactly what Peter and John experienced. Something very similar to this. Well, wouldn't it have been fun to have been there that day, to come back with those guys, to have seen these things, to have experienced these things? Well, have you ever thought to yourself, if only I could have been there, if only I could have seen with my own eyes, then my faith would be stronger. You know, I've heard people say that. I'd be more like Peter. I'd be more like Paul. I'd have that same dynamic spirit within me as those early disciples. You know, it's easy for us to think that way, because we live in an age of television. We live in an age where images are transported from all over the world and they come through that little square box in front of us. And we see all these things. We can be sitting in our living room here in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and see something that's happening in Africa. We can be sitting in our living room right here in Indiana and we can hear about these aircraft loaded with packages from Yemen, and our minds start racing, don't they? What's going on here? And all those kinds. We live in that kind of an age where these things come to us vividly in pictures. We're a sensory bound people. We see things, we touch things, we smell things, we hear things. We use our senses all the time. We see and we say, seeing is believing. But there were many who in Jesus' day saw him. They saw him. They saw him do miracles. They heard him teach. They were there at some of these historic and monumental ministry events in the life of Christ. Yet they walked away not believing. They did not believe. His human flesh, that veil was too hard for them to penetrate. And they could not comprehend. And they could not understand. Matthew says, and when he was come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished. And they said, praise God, he must be the Messiah. No, that's not what it says. It says, whence hath this man this kind of wisdom and do these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? You see, they were there. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They encountered some of these things, yet they did not believe. Yes, many saw, but did not believe. Many heard, but they did not believe. They tasted, but they did not believe. And greater, I think, is their condemnation because they seeing did not see. They had sight, yet they were blind. Only those who, through the eyes of faith, saw through that veil of flesh, their scales, that spiritual scales were dropped from their eyes, and they could see the heart of God before them in flesh, in the person of Christ. That leads to another common question. What did Jesus look like? You know, interesting enough, the Bible doesn't say one thing about his physical description. I'm not sure the Bible says who Lot's wife's name is either. I'm going to look that one up. But it might. Not that I know everything, but Edith Bunker was Lot's wife? No, it wasn't her. The Bible doesn't say anything about Jesus' description. It doesn't say anything about how tall he was. It doesn't say anything about the color of his eyes, his hair color. It doesn't say any of those kind of things. Artists over the years, over the centuries, have attempted to answer that question for us, and they have presented to us pictures. And matter of fact, you probably have seen some, or maybe have a Bible or something that has a picture, quote unquote, of Jesus. But you know, I think it's much better for us that we don't have that kind of information. You see, he lives in our hearts by faith, and that's the important thing. Whether he had brown eyes or brown hair, it doesn't make any difference. I suspect he was very Semitic looking because he was a Jew. But I don't know what he looked like. I'm not going to think about that little picture that I have hanging in my house. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to say, oh, hey, that's not you. Peter says he's unseen, but he is loved. Example, you know, when I was in Korea, one of the most important things to us, GIs, soldiers, was getting mail. It was probably the most important thing. Everybody knew when the mail truck ran. We had a guy in our squadron who drove the early morning mail truck, and he did a very foolish thing. There were these government vehicles did not have to pay a toll, but the Seoul Busan Expressway, everybody else had to pay a toll. So they had toll booths, just like we have toll booths on roads, toll roads. And he was going just as fast as he could go, I know, because I drove over there too. There was something about it. The minute you drove up to the gate, I'm going to have a good day driving Seoul. The minute you came out of that gate, you were pedal to the metal. Of course, the rule was the biggest vehicle had the right of way. Doesn't make any difference what you're doing. The very first time I went off base, I went with one of my guys, and he was driving a tractor trailer, flatbed, with a D5 Cat on the back. A D5 Caterpillar is a big caterpillar. The blade stuck over that caterpillar about a foot and a half, maybe 2 foot, on this side of the trailer, and it stuck over this on this side about 2.5 foot. We had a little flag that flew there. You know, there wasn't one truck in the motor pool that had a mirror on it. You know why? You knocked them off on trees or you knocked them off on another vehicle. So I'm riding along. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. This is my first run in Korea. And I'm riding with my NCYC. He's going to show me how it's done. And we're cruising down to Busan. He's in that tractor trailer. He's going as fast as that tractor trailer could go. And we turned off on a little two-lane road because we were getting close. We turned off on that road. He didn't slow down. He didn't bat an eye. The same kind of thing driving out on the interstate out there. It was the Seoul Busan Expressway. We were doing the same thing on that little two-lane road. We're the biggest vehicle. Man, little Kimchi cabs got out of the way. We were coming down the road. Well, we started approaching a bridge. To me, it looked like it was fairly narrow. But what do I know? I'm just the passenger. And coming up the road was a bus. A kimchi bus. A Korean bus.
shouldn't say kimchi, I guess. That's what we call it. Korean bus. Sorry, Sue. Korean bus. And this bus had air horns just like we had air horns. Wonk, they were honking. Wonk, the guy was honking. Wonk, wonk. Neither one of them were slowing down. I could see my guy gripping this wheel a little bit. I'm sure the bus driver was doing the same. I'm bigger than you are. Wonk, wonk. Well, about halfway across that bridge, we opened that bus up like a can opener. Like that. And we came grinding, sparks flying everywhere. It was really kind of cool. We were about midway through that bridge. He was stuck. That bus was stuck on us. We'd ripped the side out of that bus. We were ripping the side out of the bridge, too, because there's metal on that side, too. And you know what? We couldn't get out. You couldn't get out this way very easy because of the bus. You couldn't get out over there way because there's a river over there. There's a big hole over there, you know. But we did climb out this way. And, of course, the Korean guy was all upset with us. My guy was all upset. The biggest guy had the right of way. I don't know who won, but it was an exciting thing. But the guy that drove the mail truck did the same thing. He didn't slow down. He didn't even hiccup. And he changed lanes to get in one of these toll booths. And when he did that, another Korean truck had to change lanes. And when he did that, another Korean truck had to change lanes. And he ended up running over the toll booth. Now, it's not really funny because there was a little person in the toll booth and killed her. Killed her. But you know what? The Air Force had a policy. I'm sure the Army probably had the same kind of thing. You don't want to go to Korean jail. If they arrest you, they're going to put you in their courts. They're going to put you in their jail. So he was off. He was in Japan within the hour and gone. But you know what? Guys were, nobody cared about the little person in the toll booth. I hate to say it. Nobody did. You know what they were worried about? The mail. That was the mail truck. It was a tractor trailer, 40 foot long, full of mail. And it's impounded. Oh, man. It was almost a riot. Because we couldn't get that truck. It was impounded. But guys wanted their mail. And, you know, me too. Hey, I want my mail. The most important thing that we had to look for was mail. From home. Somebody writing us a letter. That was the most important thing that we had to look for. Someone loves us and they're sending us a letter. You know what? God loves you. He sent you a letter. It's not going to be impounded, at least for a while, hopefully. He sent you a letter and it's open. You can read it any time. You know, I didn't throw away a single letter. I don't think my wife threw away a single letter. Isn't it amazing? Save that junk or that stuff. We save that stuff. You know, I believe that we all need love. We all need love. Doesn't make any difference how hard we are, how callous we are. We all need love. And that's what Peter is saying. We haven't seen, but we love him. We love him. In whom, though now you have not seen him, yet you're believing, Peter says also. After the resurrection, Thomas was racked by doubt. He told the other disciples that he would not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead unless he himself could put his hands in his side, place his hands where the nail prints were in Jesus' hands. Of course, Jesus then appears unto the disciples, and Thomas is there this time, and Thomas doesn't have to touch or do anything. Now he falls to his knees and he says, what? My Lord and my God, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. You know, Fanny Crosby was blinded at the age of 6. She lived to be 95 years old. She wrote 9,000 hymns. Isn't that amazing? Blessed assurance, he hideth my soul in your name. Prolific writer. And she said this. She said, no thanks to my blindness. The first thing I'll see is the face of my beloved Savior welcoming me to heaven. Not a bad first sight. Though we have not seen him, we love him. Though we have not seen him, we trust him. Have you trusted him? Have you trusted him? He said, well, seeing is believing. No, no. By faith, you apprehend the Savior. Well, Peter goes on to say, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unspeakable literally means above all words. Joy is so great that words cannot express it. We know of such moments when that young girl, you got down on your knee or however you did that, and you asked her to marry you. She said yes. That was joy unspeakable. That was fantastic. Couldn't have been a better day. You didn't walk on the ground all day long. You were 10 foot high. When you had that first grandbaby, I'm telling you, Dennis is a perfect example of that. He's just that perfect guy. He's always wanting to show you those grandbaby pictures and doing that kind of stuff. He's just perfect. But that's all right. That's all right. It's unspeakable, isn't it, Dennis? It's really cool. It's marvelous. That little old grungy thing, you know, ugly as all get out, you know, red, and it's so beautiful. So wonderful. When that doctor tells you that operation's been successful, those things, that's wonderful. But it doesn't even compare to coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Joy unspeakable. I want to read to you a true letter written by Karen Watson. Karen was a policeman who surrendered her life to Christ, who became a missionary. She was sent by the SBC Foreign Mission Board to Jordan during the Iraq War. Her major job was sorting through and coordinating refugee efforts. Well, when the Iraq War was over, she volunteered to go into Iraq itself. Because of her skills, people skills and those kind of things, she was made in charge of, again, working with refugees and seeing to their needs. On March 15th, she and four other missionaries, and you probably read this, in the northern city of Mosul, were attacked. They were shot to death, and Karen was one of those. But before she went to Iraq, she gave her pastor a handwritten letter, and she told him that on the event of my death, you could open this letter and read it. And here's what she said. She said, "Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible and my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. To obey my objectives, to suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. His glory is my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I am still working among the people who need the Lord. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great also. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries. Keep raising up young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and keep it simple." Yes, simple. Just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving and life-changing message, the eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to the Lord. She says, the mission heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort
or success, but to obedience. There's no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and my church in His care. At her funeral, Pastor Rogers said this, "Does it pay to serve the Lord? When kindness is greeted by a hail of bullets," then he gave the answer, "It pays if you value the attention of God more than the approval of men. It pays if you value more than yourself." If we were to ask Karen, she would say, "Oh yes, it's worth it." You see, the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't know. They're in darkness. Sin has blinded their eyes to the glorious truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are His people, given the message of reconciliation to a world that's hurting. And they're all around us right here in Fort Wayne, just like they are in Iraq or Iran or any of these foreign places. They need to know Christ too. What is our choice? We can be deceived and we can be tricked by the things of this world, or we can choose Jesus and experience real purpose, real love, and have something to look forward to in all that we do, because He is just and faithful who called us to His service. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You, Father God, that You have a plan. Father, that You know everything, the end at the beginning, You know. And Father God, we thank You for Your love. We thank You, Father, that You love us with an everlasting love. We thank You, Father God, You loved us when we were unloving. Father, be with us now as we think about our purpose, as we think about our love and Your love for us. As we think about tomorrow, if You give us tomorrow, how will we serve? I hope we'll serve like Karen, understanding it's not the place, it's not the time. It's the One who called us to be obedient unto. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.